بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين أشهد لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ولي الأولين والآخرين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وصفيه وخليله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we started the chapter in which the author said, Fitnatul Asr, the tribulation or the calamity of this time from some of the people of the Sunnah in At-Tajrih wal-Hajr, in being reckless in criticisms and being reckless in Hajr, in boycotting. And we went through approximately half of this chapter, and today bi-idhnillahi wa tawfiqihi we go through the other half, and it is page 58 from the English translation. And this lesson, it relates to, as the author says, فِيمَا يَتَعَلَّقُ بِالرَّدِّ عَلَى مَنْ أَخْطَأَ, that when it comes to a person making a mistake, then how should we interact with that person, and how is he to be rebuked or refuted? And remember, the author, Hafidhullah, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad, he's speaking about Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah. That if a person from Ahlu Sunnah, from those who follow the manhaj of the Salaf, if they make a mistake, then how should they be corrected or refuted or rebuked? And of course, the first thing to always remember is Al-Ikhlas. That a person has to be sincere, and a person has to rectify his intention. And then thirdly, before the person is refuted, as much as a person is able to do so, that he tries to give that person nasiha. He tries to sincerely advise that person. And if it is personal, then it is better. Every time you are closer to the person and you try to personally advise that person about his mistake, then that will be better. And the author, he mentions a number of things that we have to bear in mind when correcting somebody from Ahlu Sunnah who makes a mistake. And the first thing is, أَنْ يَكُونَ الرَّدُّ بِرِفْقٍ وَلِينَ, that this refutation, this rebuking, this correction, it should be with rifq and lean. It should be with gentleness and leniency. وَرَغْبَةٍ شَدِيدَةٍ فِي سَلَامَةِ الْمُخْطِئِ مِنَ الْخَطَأِ, and also, when you are refuting or rebuking that person, then you have to make sure that you have in yourselves an ardent desire that you want to save the person from the mistake that he has fallen into. So nobody should refute or rebuke another person in order to merely expose him or to belittle him. Rather, it should be with a desire in your heart to bring that person away from the error, the mistake he has fallen into. And of course, the author, he mentioned al-rifq wal-leen, gentleness and leniency. And this is because in the majority of the cases, whenever gentleness and leniency is used, then it is going to it's more probable that it's going to have an effect and the person will return from that error. And in this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih Muslim, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُعْطِي عَلَى الرِّفْقِ مَا لَا يُعْطِي عَلَى الْعُنْفِ, that Allah gives out of kindness that which He does not give out of harshness. Meaning, when a person uses kindness, then it's more likely to have a positive effect than if a person used harshness. And this doesn't mean that harshness and shidda, it doesn't have any place in our religion. Rather, as we discussed previously, the Prophet ﷺ and the Sharia in general, it came with gentleness and leniency, and he also came and legislated harshness. And in certain situations, gentleness and leniency is used, and in certain situations, harshness is used. However, in the majority of cases, i.e. 9 out of 10 cases, then gentleness and leniency is to be used. And for this reason, we see so many ayat and so many ahadith all about gentleness and leniency, even with al-Yahud wal-Nasara. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Debate with them, discuss with them in a way which is good. وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ, in an ayah. Give them a good admonishment. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ. Say, O people of the book, come to a word between us. So this is the majority of the texts in the Quran and the Sunnah, and many ahadith regarding gentleness and leniency. However, at the same time, this doesn't mean that harshness can never be used or it is not legislated. And he said, وَيَنْبَغِي الرُّجُوعِ إِلَىٰ رُدُودِ الشَّيْخِ عَبْدِ الْعَزِيزِ Ibn Baz rahimahullah, that if you want to know how you should rebuke or correct or refute a person from Ahlul Sunnah who makes a mistake, then go back to the refutations of a Shaykh Abdul Aziz Ibn Baz rahimullah. And many people, they have a misconception regarding a Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah. A Shaykh Ibn Baz, he was from those people who had many refutations. He was a scholar who was known for his refutations. Nobody should think that Shaykh Ibn Baz, he never refuted anybody. Rather, in his Majmu' Fatawa are many letters and many articles in which he refuted other people. He refuted those who were known amongst certain Islamic personalities and others who were not known. However, what's strange and amazing is if a person reads the refutations of Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah, and I'm not sure if they're available in English, but in Arabic definitely, that see how Shaykh Ibn Baz, he addresses the person who he is talking to and who he is refuting. Often he will say, إِلَىٰ فَضِيلَةِ الْأَخْ, to the virtuous brother, إِلَىٰ حَضْرَةِ الشَّيْخ, to the noble Shaykh, إِلَىٰ الْأَخْ الْمُكَرَّمْ, to the noble and kind brother, and like this. And then he refutes them and he mentions the evidences against them. So this was the usloob. This was the manner in which Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah, in which he used to refute. And from his famous sayings, from the famous sayings of Shaykh Ibn Baz, is he said, "Inna hadhal asr, asru rifqi wal lin." That this time, this era which we're living in now, it is the time and the era of gentleness and leniency, was sabri wal hikmah. And it is the time and era of patience and wisdom. وَلَيْسَ عَصْرُ الشِّدَّةِ, and this is not the era, and this is not the time of harshness. فَالنَّاسُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ فِي الْجَهَلِ, because the majority of people are in ignorance. فِي غَفْلَةٍ, and they are in negligence. وَإِيثَارٍ لِلدُّنْيَا, and the majority of the people, they give preference to the dunya over the akhirah. فَلَا بُدَّ مِنَ الصَّبَرِ. So in this time and in this era, in this society, in this environment, we have to be patient. وَلَا بُدَّ مِنَ الرِّفْقِ, and we have to also have gentleness and leniency. حَتَّى تَصِلَ الدَّعْوَةِ, until the da'wah, it reaches those people. وَحَتَّى يُبَلَّغَ النَّاسِ وَحَتَّى يَعْلَمُوا, and so the message is conveyed to the people, and so they know and learn. And in particular, if a person wanted to go back to a Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah and see how he used to refute those people who oppose the Sunnah, those people who oppose the Salafiyya, there's two very good books, and I'm not sure if they're available in English. They were originally written in Arabic. One of them was authored by our Shaykh, Shaykh Faisal Jasim Hafidullah, and it is called Usul Shaykh Ibn Baz fi Rad ala al Mukhalifin. And the introduction to this book was given by a Shaykh Salih Al Fawzan and Shaykh Abdulaziz As-Sadhan Hafidhahum Allah. And then the second book in Arabic, it was written by Al-Amir Naif Ibn Mamduh, Prince Naif Ibn Mamduh, and it is called Manhaj Samahat Shaykh Ibn Baz fi Rad al Mukhalifin. Now this also has an introduction by our Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al Abbad and Shaykh Salih Al Fawzan Hafidhahumullah Jami'an. So these two books in particular are good to go back to. This is the first thing, the first advice that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin gives with regards to refuting those who make mistakes from amongst Ahlul Sunnah, that we should use gentleness and leniency, and our desire should be for that person to come back to the truth, and that we look at the way of Shaykh Ibn Baz and follow his way. The second point he mentions, he says, إِذَا كَانَ الْخَطَأَ الَّذِي رَدَّ عَلَيْهِ فِيهِ غَيْرُ وَاضِحٍ, that if the mistake in which you are refuting that person, if it is something which is not clear, بَلْ هُوَ مِنُ الْأُمُورِ الَّتِي يَحْتَمِلُ أَنْ يَكُونَ الرَّادُ فِيهَا مُصِيبًا أَوْ مُخْطِئًا, rather it's one of those affairs in which maybe he is right and maybe you're right. It's possible that he is the one who is correct and maybe you're the one who is correct. Then in this instance, the Shaykh's advice is that you should go back to the committee of senior scholars, and this of course applies in Saudi Arabia more than other countries, that they go back to the senior scholars and you let them investigate it. And ask for, if the mistake is a clear mistake, then the one who is being refuted and advised, he should come back to the truth. Because there is a principle in which the ulama say, الرُّجُوعِ إِلَى الْحَقِّ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ التَّمَادِي فِي الْبَاطِلِ, that for a person to return back to the truth, it's better for that person than to carry on upon this falsehood. The third thing that we should pay attention to, that the author highlights, is if one of the ulama, if he refutes another who makes a mistake, then after he has done that refutation, they shouldn't carry on refuting each other. So then that one writes a reply, and then the original one writes a counter reply, and so on and so forth. After the mistake has been clarified, then let each person concentrate on that which benefits him. And he said, وَهَذِهِ هِيَ طَرِيقَةُ شَيْخ عَبْدَ الْعَزِيزِ Ibn Baz Rahimullah. This is the way of Ibn Baz Rahimullah. The fourth point is, and this point is extremely important, because this is an error which is occurring nowadays. He says, لَا يَجُوزُ أَنْ يَمْتَحِنُ أَيُّ طَالِبِ عِلْمٍ غَيْرَهُ بِأَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ مَوْقِفْ مِنْ فُلَانَ الْمَرْدُودَ عَلَيْهِ, that it isn't allowed for any student of knowledge to test other people with regards to the person he has refuted. And this is, as I mentioned, something which occurs nowadays, that they'll say to you, what is your position regarding Fulan and Fulan? And so if you agree with them, then that means you are Salafi. And if you don't agree with them, then that means that you're unclear in your methodology, or you're not a Salafi, or you have to be boycotted. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he called this fawda. He called it chaos. He said, لَيْسَ لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يَنْسَبَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ مِثْلَ هَذِهِ الْفَوْضَى فِي التَّبْدِيعِ وَالْهَجَرِ, that it isn't allowed for anybody to ascribe this chaos to the Salafi manhaj, this chaotic methodology of reckless refutations and holding people to be innovators. Why? Because they don't agree with what you said, or they haven't taken a position which you have taken, or they don't agree with the ijtihad of a particular sheikh that you hold. And then that person is rejected and refuted and boycotted. And as the sheikh said, it is fawda. This is mere chaos and has nothing to do with the methodology of the Salaf. And then they will say that whoever doesn't agree with this methodology of either you are with us or you are against us on issues of ijtihad, in which the ulama have differed, they will say that such a person, he is mumayyi, he's watering down the religion. And he said that this is not permitted. Rather, if hajar, if boycotting does occur between Ahl Sunnah, then it should be when there's some benefit for the one who is being boycotted from Ahl Sunnah. Like, for example, the father, he boycotts his child because by doing this, the child is going to return back to the truth. Or the sheikh, the teacher, boycotts his student, so the student feels that the teacher is boycotting him. Or for example, if there's somebody who has a high status in authority, he boycotts those who are lower than him, so people feel this. This is the type of boycotting which is beneficial and may occur between Ahlul Sunnah. As for, as the author says, وَأَمَّا إِذَا صَدَرَ الْهَجْرُ مِنْ بَعْدِ الطَّلَبَةِ لِغَيْرِهِمْ. As for this boycotting occurring between the students amongst each other, this student of knowledge boycotts that one and that student of knowledge boycotts this one. Especially in the situations in which boycotting isn't allowed in the first place, he said, فَهَذَا لَا يُفِيدُ الْمَهْجُورُ شَيْئًا. Then this does not benefit the one being boycotted at all. بَلْ يَتَرَتَّبُ عَلَيْهِ وُجُودُ الْوَحْشَةِ وَالتَّدَابُرُ وَالتَّقَاطُعُ. Rather, this type of chaotic manhaj and this chaotic boycotting, it only leads to isolation and people staying away from each other and giving each other their back. And with regards to the issue of al-imtihan, I testing people regarding individuals. This is an important issue that has risen today, and we see it unfortunately from some of the youth, in which they use certain people as a test to know whether Fulan is from Ahlul Sunnah or not from Ahlul Sunnah. In the next lesson, bi-idhnillah, in the next chapter, the author will mention it and will go into some detail. When is imtihan legislated and allowed, and when is it not allowed and it is considered to be an innovation. But he mentions, the author mentions, the statement of Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah fil Majmu'. And this is regarding Yazid, the son of the virtuous companion Muawiyah. May Allah be pleased with Muawiyah. And Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions, because what happened, this person Yazid ibn Muawiyah, he was known for being an oppressor, a zalim and a fasiq. And this is something which is famous regarding him and his father. He was a noble companion, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. However, people, they used to use Yazid ibn Muawiyah as a test against others. So those people who hated Yazid, they would say to other people, what do you say about Yazid ibn Muawiyah? So if you agreed with their hatred of him, then you are upon the truth. And if you didn't agree with them or you remained silent, then they would use this against you. And vice versa. Those people who loved Yazid, they would also use him as a test. So if you praised him, then you were upon the truth. And if you remained silent or you didn't enter into it or you didn't praise him, then they would call you an oppressor and so on and so forth. And Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions the correct stance a person should have with regards to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He said, وَالصَّوَابُ هُوَ مَا عَلَيْهِ الْأَئِمَّةِ. That the correct opinion is that which the Imams were upon. مِنْ أَنَّهُ لَا يُخَصُّ بِمَحَبَّةٍ وَلَا يُلْعَنْ. That this Yazid ibn Muawiyah, he should not be specified for love and neither should he be cursed. So we don't go to both of the two extremes. We neither start praising him so much and specifying love for him, and neither do we curse him and insult him. وَمَعَ هَذَا فَإِنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا أَوْ ظَالِمًا. And yet despite this we say that even if Yazid ibn Muawiyah, even if he was a zalim and a fasiq, which he was, فَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لِلْفَاسِقِ وَالظَّالِمِ. Then Allah also forgives the zalim and Allah forgives the fasiq. لَا سِيَّمَا إِذَا أَتَى بِحَسَنَاتٍ عَظِيمَةٍ. Especially if this fasiq or this zalim, he brings many good deeds, and these good deeds wipe away his fisq and his dhulm. And then he mentions the narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma in Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, أَوَّلُ جَيْشٍ يَغْزُو الْقَنْسْطَنْطِيَّةِ مَغْفُورٌ لَهُ. That the first army which invades Constantinople, i.e. Istanbul in Turkey, was known in those days, then this army, it will be forgiven. مَغْفُورٌ لَهُ, i.e. their sins will be forgiven. And Ibn Taymiyyah said, وَأَوَّلُ جَيْشٍ غَزَاهَا كَانَ مِنْ أَمِيرِهِمْ يَزِيدِ ابْنُ مُعَاوِيَةَ. And the first army which invaded Constantinople, i.e. Istanbul, the Amir of this army, from the commanders of this army, it was Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And as we mentioned previously, in that army was Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, who died 89 years old fighting the battle and in that army which invaded Istanbul. So the point is that even if a person was to say that Yazid, he was an oppressor and he was a fasiq, a zalim, but then there's also the other hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the army which invades Istanbul, it will be forgiven, and Yazid was from the commanders of this army. So the stance of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah, and the author, he'll mention this in more detail in the next lesson, the next chapter, is that as for Yazid ibn Muawiyah, we neither specify him with love, nor do we specify him with curses. Falwajib, so the obligation, Ibn Taymiyyah says, falwajib, so the obligation is al-iqtisadu fi dhalik, that a person should remain in the middle between these two extremes. وَالْإِعْرَاضِ عَنْ ذِكْرِ يَزِيدِ بْنُ مُعَاوِيَةِ, and that a person should stay away from talking about Yazid ibn Muawiyah and making it an issue. وَامْتِحَانَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ بِهِ, and a person should stay away from making imtihan of the people, testing the people by using Yazid ibn Muawiyah as a yardstick. Whoever agrees with him, he is such and such. Whoever disagrees with him, he is such and such. And also, from the errors which occurs nowadays is certain people choosing a particular scholar and using him as a yardstick to measure the manhaj of the people. So if you praise this scholar, then you are the best of Ahlus Sunnah, and if you disagree with this scholar, then you are the worst of Ahlus Sunnah, or you are not from Ahlus Sunnah. This is also a mistake. Whether it is one scholar or four or five scholars, it isn't allowed for us to restrict the manhaj to a number of scholars, as if in the world only these four or five, only they understand what the manhaj is. And if you profess your love for them, you are from Ahlus Sunnah. And if you don't profess your love for them, then you're not from Ahlus Sunnah. And Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, he says, again from his majmu', وَلَيْسَ لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يَنْصَبَ لِلْأُمَّةِ شَخْصًا يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ طَرِيقَتِهِ. It is not allowed for anybody to bring a person and make him as if he has this position upon the ummah. يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ طَرِيقَتِهِ, and then you call to his way. وَيُوَالِي وَيُعَادِي عَلَيْهِ غَيْرَ النَّبِيِّ, and then you based your animosities and your friendships based upon this person. You take a scholar and you make him as if he's the head of the manhaj, and then your alliances and your friendships and your disagreements, they're all based upon this scholar. So if you agree with him, then you are such. If you disagree with him, then you are such. Ibn Taymiyyah said, لَيْسَ لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يَنْصَبَ لِلْأُمَّةِ شَخْصًا يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ طَرِيقَتِهِ. This is not allowed for anybody to prop up this person on top of the ummah and then base our alliances upon this person, apart from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَإِنَّ هَذَا مِنَ الْبِدْعَ. This type of thought of using a scholar as a yardstick to measure people's manhaj, or using three or four scholars, this type of approach which he's talking about, he said, هَذَا مِنَ الْبِدْعَ. This is one from the innovations which opposes the way of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. And also, it isn't allowed for the mashayikh and the teachers, like Ibn Taymiyyah says, and it's in your books, he says, وَلَيْسَ لِلْمُعَلِّمِينَ أَنْ يُحَزِّبُ النَّاسِ. It isn't allowed for the teachers, the scholars or the sheikhs, to divide their students into groups. That if you don't refute this one, then you are not from this group. And this student, he's from this group. وَيَفْعَلُوا مَا يُلْقِي بَيْنَهُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءِ. And then this teacher, this scholar, he causes hatred and he causes animosity between the students and between the Muslims. Rather, he should teach them that all of Ahlus Sunnah, then they are brothers to each other and they should cooperate with each other upon al-birr wa taqwa. And also, the fifth matter which he mentions is that he says, عَلَى كُلِّ طَالِبِ عِلْمٍ, upon every student of knowledge, نَاصِحٍ لِنَفْسِهِ, who wants goodness for his own self, And I say not only the students of knowledge, but even us common brothers and sisters, even the awam, upon every single Muslim, especially from Ahlul Sunnah and those who follow the way of the Salaf, is what? أن يعرض عن متابعة ما ينشر في شبكة المعلومات الإنترنت. That a person should stay away from looking up what is being said on the internet. This one speaks about that one, and that one speaks about this one, and this one's refuting that one, and all of it is based on rumors and hearsay, and he said, and it was said, and so on and so forth. As for the knowledge-based refutations which occur from the scholars of Tawheed and Sunnah upon the scholars or the people of innovation, then this is something that a person should read, especially when a person increases in his knowledge, then it is beneficial to read these types of refutations when a person increases in his knowledge. But as for this rumor mongering and these forums which are full of this rubbish, then a person should stay away from it. Reading up ما يقوله هؤلاء في هؤلاء, what those group are saying about that group, and what this one has said about that caller. And instead, the Shaykh, he advises that instead of doing this, go to the website of Al-Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah. Go to the fatawa of Al-Lajna Al-Da'imah. Go to the fatawa of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthameen, and of course the other ulama. In fact, I am absolutely certain that if a person spent all of his life, all of his life, in reading the books of Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, and Al-Albani, just three scholars, from so many scholars I hear today, if a person spent all of his life reading just their books and their fatawa, then wallahi, the days in your life are not sufficient for this. And their fatawa and their books, alhamdulillah, all of your religion is within their fatawa and their books. And I don't mean to exclude other scholars, but as an example, if a person took it upon himself to study their books and read their fatawa in aqidah and fiqh and manhaj and sunnah, then there is enough in that to occupy yourselves with over the internet and what this one said regarding that one. And in ending, the author, Hafidhullah wa Rahimah, he mentioned a number of advices, some pieces of advice for every student of knowledge and for every person. The first advice, he said, وَفِي الْخِتَامِ, and in ending, أُوصِي طَلَبَةِ الْعِلْمِ أَن يَشْكُرَ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ تَوْفِيقِهِ لَهُمْ. I advise the students of knowledge, and we can say also, we advise every single Salafi, that firstly, they should show shukr, they should show thanks and gratitude to Allah for the blessing which He has guided them to. Being guided to the Sunnah, and being guided to Salafiyyah, and being guided to companions and scholars who are upon the Sunnah, then this is a great blessing. And therefore, we should attach importance to seeking knowledge and learning and spending our time in this. And you should know, as the author says, that knowledge, it never comes through a person being lazy or a person having mere desires and dreams. Rather, as Yahya ibn Abi Kathir mentioned, as Muslim mentioned in his Sahih, لا يستطاع العلم براحة الجسد. Knowledge, it will never be acquired by a person relaxing with his body. Rather, knowledge is only acquired by seeking it and learning and reading and memorizing and revising, whether it is in such gatherings like this or even at home. Even at home, we have, alhamdulillah, a bookshelf now, the brothers have put up, beneficial books that a person come and read these books and spend his time in benefiting himself and benefiting others. And then the author, he mentioned a number of ahadith and ayat with regards to the virtue of knowledge, like the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. Whoever Allah wants goodness for, He gives him understanding of the religion. I like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه. The best of you is he who learns the Quran and he teaches it. And the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, إن الله يرفع بهذا الكتاب أقواما ويضع آخرين. That Allah, He raises certain people by this book, i.e. the Quran, and He lowers certain people because of it, i.e. the Quran. And like the hadith, من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما, whoever sets out on a path in order to seek knowledge, then Allah will make the path to Jannah easy for him, and other ahadith which he mentioned. The second piece of advice he gave for every person is, he said, وَأُوصِيَ الْجَمِيعِ بِحِفْظِ الْوَقْتِ, that I advise and counsel every person to guard their time and show value to their time and use this time in that which brings benefit to you. Wallahi, benefit in the dunya or benefit in the akhirah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Two blessings, most of the people, they are deceived regarding these two blessings. He said, الصِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاغُ, free time and health. And he also advised everybody to not occupy yourselves with that which has no benefit or no does not concern you. Those things which do not concern us, do not pay any attention to it. What does it concern us in this small masjid, in this small town Nelson, what is occurring between two scholars in a distant land? And it has no relevance on our life, has no relevance on our ibadah. What does it concern us that what is happening between two scholars in Yemen or Saudi Arabia or wherever country it is, and it has no relevance to our ibadah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. From the goodness of a person's Islam is to leave alone that which does not concern him. If this issue does not concern you and it has no relevance or impact on your ibadah, on your iman, on your aqeedah, then you do not need to pay any attention to it. And it is mentioned regarding one of the ulama that he was in a gathering and he was teaching, from the ulama of Andalus, if I remember correctly. And a letter came to him from a particular emir, from a particular king or prince of an area. And the question on this letter was, كَفَّتَي الْمِيزَانِ, that the two plates of the scales, on يوم القيامة, the scales of justice, ميزان القسط, the two plates of the scales of justice, the king, he asked, will they be made from gold or will they be made from silver? This question came from a king to this scholar, that the two plates of the scales of justice, will they be made from gold or will they be made from silver? And it's mentioned regarding the scholar that he turned the paper the other way around and he wrote the answer on the paper. And the answer was, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. From the goodness of a person's Islam is to leave alone that which does not concern you. Whether the scales of justice on Yawm al-Qiyamah, whether they will be made from gold or silver, what effect or relevance does this have on a person's ibadah, on a person's aqidah, on a person's tawheed? It has absolutely no relevance upon you. And this was regarding this. Never mind a disagreement between two scholars in a faraway land, and you don't even speak the Arabic language, and maybe you've not even heard of their names, you've never read any of their books, you never ever come across them, you perhaps never will come across them up until Yawm al-Qiyamah, and yet we occupy ourselves with what do you say about him, and what is your position, and what is your manhaj, and so on and so forth. All of this, it diminishes a person's Islam, because it is in entering in those matters which do not are not relevant to a person. The next matter which he advised everybody with is al-i'tidal wa-tawassut, is moderation and fairness, that don't go to either of the two extremes. Right now our da'wah, it is being affected by two extremes. One extreme is extremely harsh and lacks manners and wisdom, especially when it comes to dealing with differences and rectifying brothers when they make a mistake. Up until now, they even speak about the ulama. And when the ulama come to their own towns and their own masajid, you don't find them coming to the gatherings of the ulama. And then you have the other extreme, who are too lenient and too easy. So they have started entering people into Ahl Sunnah who are not from Ahl Sunnah. And they are cooperating with people that they should not cooperate with. And both of these two extremes are a disease. And both of them are leading the people to flee away from as-salafiyya and at-tawheed. And the author, he says, "Usikum bil i'tidali wa tawassut," that I advise you with moderation and being just and fair, and do not go to either one of the two extremes. So we stick to our principles, we stick to the Tawheed and the Sunnah, we do not cooperate with the people of innovation when it comes to da'wah, but at the same time we have wisdom and gentleness, and we use evidences, and we don't use this chaotic manhaj, this chaotic methodology which some are calling to. And finally, the author, he advises with staying away from oppression. That we should not allow our statements to ever oppress another person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Hadith al-Qudsi, "Ya ibadi, O my worshippers, inni harramtu dhulma ala nafsi," verily I have made dhulm haram upon myself. "Fala tadhalamu," so do not oppress each other. Just as Allah does not oppress, then He has also ordered us that we should not oppress each other. And from oppression is slandering and lying and backbiting and taking things out of context. Especially this statement, that maybe somebody said something, but because of how you put it, maybe you emphasize a particular part of his statement, you take it out of context, and then therefore this is also dhulm and every type of a dhulm. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in Sahih Muslim, "Ittaqu al-dhulm," fear oppression, "fa'inna dhulma dhulmatun yawm al-qiyamah," because oppression is darkness on yawm al-qiyamah. And it's upon every person, and it's upon every person from amongst Ahlul Sunnah, that we should remember that these issues which are occurring, this backbiting and this chaos which is occurring, it isn't an issue of the dunya, rather it is an issue of the akhirah. And it is an issue of your deeds, your good deeds and your sins, which are being or are being removed. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. And perhaps next lesson, or the lesson after that, will be the last lesson in this book, and then we'll go on to another text. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.